turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and then also find Matthew chapter 3, and kind of just put a mark in there, or a finger, whatever. And so some of you are thinking right now, wait a second, aren't we in a study in 1 Timothy? Why are we in Matthew chapter 28? Well, you'll find out why this conversation actually has everything to do with our conversation through 1 Timothy later on this morning. But really glad you're here today. My name is Fritz Bielow. I'm the pastor here at Lighthouse Community, and I'm really glad that you have joined us. And I want to ask you a question. I want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to respond, verbally. Just listen to the question and kind of answer within your own self. Here's the question. Have you ever wondered at any point, those of you who are followers of Christ, have you ever wondered if you really were a Christian? Has that question ever come into your mind? Have you ever just wondered sometimes, am I really a Christian? Am I really a follower of Christ? Or maybe have you ever doubted your commitment to God? Have you ever wondered just where you stand with Him? Like after you came to faith in Christ, you're just like, am I really a follower of Christ? You know, early on in my walk with Christ, I was wondering if I was really saved. I was wondering if, you know, it had left me or something along those lines. There would be times in my life where I'd go, well, I remember just sinning. Did that sin take away my, am I no longer forgiven? Am I back into a state of whatever? And I'm just wondering, and I'm curious, where do I stand with the Lord? And I was worried, and I was nervous, and I didn't know how to answer some of those questions. And a lot of times what happens is those questions that you and I develop of wondering, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? They come from the fact of some confusion or not really thinking through or studying Scripture well on what a Christian really is, or what a Christ follower really does, or who we really are once we've come to genuine faith in Christ. So many people, if you survey them and you talk to them and you ask them, they would ask, you know, you say, well, what is the point? Well, the purpose is to get saved and then go to heaven. Like so often, that's just, you know, get saved and go to heaven. And so what develops out of that is some thinking that can be different sometimes. And so some people, they think, well, it's just being saved and going to heaven. They come to faith, and then they go, well, I'm just waiting to die. I'll just live however I want to live now, and I'll wait until I die, because then I'll be in heaven, and that's when everything's going to be great. Some people get this worry within them that, you know, in the process, while they're here on earth, between them when they come to faith and they're going to heaven, they go, well, I don't know what I should be doing, and so I'll just try to make sure my good outweighs my bad. I'll try to do more good things than bad things, and then that'll really prove that I should be in heaven with God. Some other wonky thoughts are they'll have a wrong understanding of grace, right? They'll think that, some people think, well, actually what I've done is I've earned my faith. I've earned my salvation because, you know, I figured it out, or I'm smart enough, or I'm doing enough good things. Some people, this can actually lead them to wrongly believe that they are saved and they're walking with Christ in their faith. And the outflow of that for some people is then they get the wrong win, right? W-I-N, the wrong win. They think the point of it is to go out and get as many people as possible to pray a certain prayer or get them to say certain words so then we know you're thinking the same thing that we're thinking. All of that develops and comes out of the fact of not necessarily knowing why Christ has saved us, what He has saved us from, and what He's ultimately calling us to do. Right? And so when you get that messed up and when you get that kind of wonky thinking in there, it leads you to chase after things that aren't necessarily what God has called us to chase after. And so this misunderstanding can lead to other misunderstandings about our faith, like salvation, God's love, who He is, what He's like, even things like communion and baptism. And so what I thought we would do, we've got a baptism coming up next Sunday, and what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about baptism today. But I want to talk about how baptism fits in the larger picture of what it means to be a follower of Christ and what it means to walk with God and how baptism flows in with that. Because if we understand the life of a Christ follower, if we understand salvation incorrectly and wrongly, what that does is that invites confusion. and that invites frustrations. And actually, what it can cause people to do is kind of put flags in the ground where flags should not be put and cause divisions within churches. It can cause divisions between churches. And all of these things begin to develop because we're not thinking very clearly and quite rightly about who Christ is, what he's saved us from, and what he has saved us for, right? This is some of the stuff that's going on in the Ephesian church when Timothy is writing, or excuse me, when Paul is writing his letter to Timothy, right? So this has major implications for what we're talking about in our study on a Christ-centered church. And so using baptism, I want to help all of us understand what's like the mark? What's the mark of a life of a Christ follower? And so what you're going to see, some of you are going to catch this thread. You're going to catch this thread that runs through the whole message, and at the end of it, this light bulb is going to go off, and you're going to go, oh, that makes sense. And the Holy Spirit's going to help you bring it all together, and it's going to be great, okay? So we're going to dive right in. If you're ready to go, Matthew chapter 28. Josh actually already did a great job. He quoted the verses for us. I want to read them again. I'm going to read them from the English Standard Version. You can follow along in whatever version you have. That is perfectly fine. I'm going to start in verse 18 and read all the way through 20. If you didn't bring a Bible or you don't have it on your phone, the verses will be up behind me as well. Here's what it says. This is Jesus talking. He says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" That, Joshua's spot on. That is an encouraging scripture when you read that. Now, if you've been around the church much, you've probably heard the title that this section of scripture is given. A lot of people refer to it as the Great Commission, right? Because Jesus is commissioning his disciples and his followers to go do something, which is to make disciples. Now, this is one of the last things that Jesus says before he ascends to heaven to be with the Father for eternity before he returns again for his second coming, right? So the last thing he says before leaving his disciples is, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Right? That's how he starts this out. And I'm thinking, why would Jesus talk about authority? Why? Because essentially what he's saying is, I'm in charge. That's what he's saying. I'm in charge. I have the authority. It's kind of like this. If you were at your work and the president of your company called your people together and said, "All right, I want everybody to gather up, gather up." And they walked me in and said, "This is Fritz. Fritz is the new department manager." What is the president of the company saying? He's saying, well, this department has to listen to Fritz. He's in charge now. He's the new department manager. What he says goes. How things should operate is how things are going to operate. And if there's a problem, I'm not coming to you people. I'm coming to Fritz, right? I'm talking to Fritz. And so essentially saying, I'm in charge. Fritz is in charge. Well, Jesus is kind of doing the same thing. He's saying, I'm in charge. I have been put in authority. All the authority that's in heaven, all the authority that's on earth, it has been given to me. So he's saying, I'm in control. I'm in charge. And this is the next thing he says. Make disciples, right? I'm in charge. Make disciples. Here's how I want to show you how to do it. Right? One, I've shown you the last 3 years as I've been walking with you, but I'm going to be really, really clear. And he says, I want you to baptize them in the name of. Now, baptize, that's literally what's called a transliteration. That's the same word in the Greek that's in English. They've just transliterated the letters. So baptize, here's what baptize literally means: to dip or immerse in water. That's literally what it means, just dip or immerse in water. And so Jesus says, baptize in the name. Now that's really important because in Jesus' time and in Old Testament time, the name is important. The name represents the one who's doing the sending. The name represents the character of the person who's in charge. The name represents who that is, right? And so he says, you're going to baptize them in the name. Everything that's true about the person is true about those who are in the name of that person. And so as a sign, Jesus is essentially saying, as a sign of someone who comes to faith in me and coming under my leadership, you're going to dip them in water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here's an interesting side note for those of you guys who like to collect little interesting tidbits. The name there in the Greek is singular. But what does he say? You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The name is literally singular. It's not in the names of. It's in the name of. What do you see there? The Trinity, right? Three persons, one God. There's three people, it's one name. There's three people, it's one God, right? And so he's talking about this. And so you see that even within this, there's still this agreement of the Trinity, one God, three persons. And so what's happening in baptism, what's taking place in baptism is the one who's being baptized is committing to live their life as a representative of the name. That's what's happening in baptism. They're committing to live their life as a representative of the name. The name of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God. Well, so Jesus says, you're going to baptize them in the name. Then he says this in verse 20, you're going to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. That word observe could also be easily translated obey. You're going to teach them to obey. You're going to teach them to do everything that I have taught you to do. You're going to teach them to live in obedience to me. And so Jesus says that disciples learn, new disciples learn to walk or live in agreement, live in unity, live in obedience to God, right? And so that's what we do. We learn to walk on behalf of God in this world, right? So that's what's happening when he's talking about baptism. Now, here's what's really important. Baptizing in the name and teaching them to obey, it's one thought. Some of you have an NIV version in here, and you have a really important word between verses 19 and 20. It's the word and. That word should not be there, because that word actually doesn't even exist in the Greek there. It frustrates me. That's one little problem I have with that section in the New International Version. The rest of it's really great, but that's one little part I have with it, because it's not two distinct thoughts. It's not baptize and teach them. It's baptize them, teaching them. There's no conjunction in there, right? There's no conjunction. Nothing's happening in this function, right? It's just one thought. It's one thought. Baptize them, teaching them to obey. Because baptism, I'm going to unpack this here in just a second. Baptism is a part of what it is to learn how to obey Jesus. Okay, let me tell you what I mean by that. Look at how Jesus orders them. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Make disciples. Here's how you're going to make disciples of all nations, by the way. It doesn't matter if they're Jew. It doesn't matter if they're Greek. It really doesn't even matter if they're from, you know, northwestern Ohio region. We're accepting all of them, okay? And so it's making them all nations, baptizing them in the name. That's number one. And number two is teaching them to obey. I believe Jesus did this purposefully. I think he purposefully did not say teach them to obey and baptize them. I think he purposefully chose to say, baptize them in the name of teaching them to obey. Here's why. Baptism is a new believer's first lesson in obedience to God. Baptism is a new believer's first lesson in their new lifestyle of obedience to Jesus Christ as the leader of their life. Right? I firmly, firmly believe that. Because we see the biblical pattern within the New Testament is genuine faith in Christ and then baptism. What you do not see is baptism and you hope they come to faith. No. It is faith in Christ and then baptism follows right immediately after that, right? You see that in Acts chapter 2. People come to faith, immediately they're baptized. You see that in Acts chapter 8 with Simon, he comes to faith and he's baptized. You see that with the Apostle Paul, who was Saul initially. He comes to faith on Damascus. Immediately afterwards, he's baptized. With the jailer, he comes to faith. Immediately after, he's baptized. Cornelius comes to faith. Immediately after, he is baptized. It's not baptism first, and I hope they come to faith. It's genuine faith first, and then the first best lesson in a new lifestyle of following Christ as leader is to be baptized. Baptized, right? So you see this happening over and over again in the New Testament. And so the question becomes, did everybody who was baptized understand the fullness of baptism? Probably not. Probably not. Probably they did not grasp the fullness of what was going on when they were baptized. Why were they being baptized? Because Jesus told them to do it. That's why they were baptized. Because they came to faith. And if Jesus is really the leader of my life and he's really the Lord of my life, then I will do what he asks me to do, even if I don't fully understand all of it, right? Because Jesus is in charge. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And baptism is a way for me to proclaim that, to commit to living a life as a representative of the name, right? Okay, I mentioned Acts chapter 2. I'm going to go there. You can go there if you like to. You don't have to. But Acts chapter 2, let me set this up while you're getting there. Acts chapter 2, Peter, one of the apostles, has just been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's now preaching to all of these people, preaches this amazing message. Clarity on the gospel is through the roof. And they come to this point where the people there go, well, what then must we do to be saved? Peter says, that's a great question. And you get to verse 38 in Acts chapter 2 where Peter says this in response to it, right? Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see it again. Faith and then baptism. Genuine faith followed by baptism. Now, Peter says something really important. He says, repent and be baptized. Well, the question then becomes, well, repent from what? What is Jesus calling these people to repent from? Sin, right? He's calling them to repent from sin. Repent from sin. Well, we've got to go back. What's the core of sin? What's the essence of sin? Yes. So you have to go back to Genesis chapter 3 to fully appreciate it. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they're living in God's garden. Things are going amazing. They're enjoying the full fellowship of God, right? They're in unity with him. They're in harmony with him. And then all of a sudden, they decide they want to do what they want to do, right? And they sin. And how do they sin? Well, they do the one thing that God asked them not to do, right? And he set it up this way. All of this you can enjoy. Just don't eat from this, right? All this, have at it. Just don't eat from this tree. And what do Adam and Eve do? They deliberately choose to go eat from that tree. And so they're doing exactly what God asked them not to do. What's another way to say that? They're living in independence from God, right? God, I don't need you. I will be in charge of my own life. I will do what I want to do. They're doing their own thing. We might call it autonomy, right? I am my own man. I am my own woman. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I'm in charge of my life. I will do what I want to do. That's the essence of sin. That's what happened. That's what set this whole thing off the rails. Independence from God. That's the core essence of sin. Independence. I don't need you. You can call it rebellion. You can call it opposition. You can call it whatever you want to. It is independence from God. That's the core essence of what sin really, really is. And so Peter says, repent. Repent. And so what is Peter calling them to repent from? Stop living independent from God. Stop living like you don't need God. Stop living like you're in charge. Stop living like you're God. Stop living like you're independent from God. Instead, walk in faith. Instead, walk in obedience to God through Christ. And then he says this, repent. And the first step in reorienting your life and your mind to walk in fellowship with God is to be baptized. What does he say? Be baptized in the name. Peter says the exact same thing Jesus said. Baptized in the name. And so by faith, right, through Christ, God invites me to lay down my weapons in opposition to him and instead walk with him in unity. And baptism is the first step of committing to living as a representative of the name, right? Because now I'm not in charge. I'm not the boss. Because there's someone else who's already been given all authority in heaven and earth. And so baptism is about committing myself to live as a representative of the name. Okay, some of you guys, I know your finger's getting tired, so you got to go to Matthew chapter 3. All right, you've been holding it there the whole time. When's he going there? He went the wrong direction. Acts, not Matthew 3. So Matthew 3, this is such an important section of Scripture when it comes to understanding baptism. I'm going to read this for you out of the ESV, and it says this, starting with verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. So you see there's a dipping, there's an immersing happening there. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Woo, that's a good section of Scripture. I love reading that one. It's so good. But here's the issue. This section of Scripture has actually given some people some real problems. They have real questions about this Scripture. And the question is, why would Jesus get baptized? This has everything to do with how you understand salvation. This has everything to do with what is the purpose of a follower of Christ. Because they say, why is Jesus getting baptized? Because, you know, most of us understand baptism to be in connection with salvation, which it is. But we go, well, what is Jesus being saved from? Isn't he God? Why does he need to be baptized? Why would he be saved? And then to add on top of that, you go to the beginning of Matthew chapter 3 and you would see John the Baptizer is baptizing other people for the repentance of sin. You go, wait a second. Jesus is getting baptized by John the Baptizer? John is baptizing people for the repentance of sin. I thought Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God. Hebrews chapter 4. He was tempted in every way, but without sin. He's sinless. Why would the Savior of the world need to be baptized by the guy who's preaching about repentance of sin? Can you understand some of the confusion when you read that and you go like, why? Why would Jesus be baptized? Actually, I have a friend of mine. He's a traveling preacher. And he says the reason that Jesus was baptized is because he's coming to repent of the Old Testament, the way the Jews had lived the law in the Old Testament, in the First Covenant. So he's repenting of that. So that, you know, he can usher in this new thing. And I kind of go, wait a second. Matthew 5, right after, he says, I haven't come to abolish anything. Actually, I've come to bring it to fulfillment. I'm going to bring it into its fullness, right? So it's not a repenting of the law. So I don't go. So there's confusion around this verse. Unless you look at what the verse says. So we go back to observation, interpretation, application. Actually, this verse becomes really clear when you look at this, right? So he's baptized. Verse 15 is so important here. There's one Greek word in this section that helps us understand what is happening here. And you guessed it. It's the Greek word of the week. Yeah, all right. That's the worst introduction I've ever given to anything in my life. That was so horrible. Anyways, so that's it. So the Greek word of the week. Which is translated righteousness in the English Standard Version, is the Greek word, right, here it is, it's dikaiosune, All right, look at your neighbor and say, Dikaiosuene. All right, yeah, yeah. Like, eight of you gave up already. Like, I ain't even going there. Righteousness, all right? I say it in the English. I don't talk in Greek. It's all Greek, man, literally. So what is happening here, Dikaiosuene literally means what is right, doing what is in agreement with God's standards, okay? That's the core essence of that word. So let's pull this back in here for a second. We'll go back to verse 15. Jesus says, right, John goes, I can't baptize you. You should be baptized in me. And Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to do what is in agreement with God's standard. It's what is right to do, or what is for us to do in agreement with God's expectation, right? What's Jesus saying? I need to do what God has asked me to do, right? I am doing this because God asked me to do. This is where actually reading other translations becomes really helpful. The New Living Translation nailed this verse. They nailed this verse better than any other translation I've read for us to understand it clearly. Verse 15 from the New Living Translation says this. Actually, let's read it out loud together, starting with what Jesus said. Are you ready? Go. But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. Do you see what's happening here? Now, you tie that in. Go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. Repent and be baptized. Repent of living independent from God. Why is Jesus being baptized? Because God asked him to. Because God asked him to. This is so important. This is so important. Why is this so important? Because what's inaugurated, or what begins immediately after Jesus' baptism? What's the big thing that begins right after his baptism? His ministry, his earthly ministry. And what marks more than anything the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ? Obedience to God. I only say that which the Father tells me to say. I only do that which the Father has asked me to do. The Son does nothing on his own, but only what the Father tells him. It's marked by obedience to God. What marks the life of a follower of Christ? Obedience to Christ. Why is baptism the best first step for every brand new believer, whether they understand it or whether they don't? Because it's their first lesson in living in obedience to God. That's why we baptize those who have come to faith when they understand it. And then, right, they've come to faith, and then they're baptized. We don't baptize them prior to faith, hoping they'll come. They've come to faith because the first lesson is obeying Christ. Now, does baptism represent being buried with Christ and then being raised to new life? For sure it does. For sure it does. It's the best first step learning obedience to God. That's the life of a follower of Christ. This is why people get things really wrong and think, well, it's just about being saved and going to heaven. Do you know what heaven is about? Being with God and doing what he wants to do. Why would you want that for eternity if you don't want that now? Right? That's what it's about. It's about living in unity and fellowship with the Father. And we get that forever one day. Right? Three words. I want to share with you three words. I would encourage you to write these down that will help you understand the entirety of Scripture in a brand new way. If you've been around Lighthouse for a while, you've heard me say these before, but I'm going to say them again. These three words will help you understand Scripture in a brand new way. If you read every Scripture and every story, you're going to go, whoa, this makes things so different. Here's the words. Hear, H-E-A-R, hear, like listen, hear and obey. Hear and obey. I'm telling you, every story in all of Scripture has everything to do with hear and obey. Adam and Eve, they heard. Did they obey? No, they didn't. We saw how that played out. Noah, he heard God. Did he obey? He sure did. We saw how that played out. Abraham, did he hear God? Yes. Did he obey? Yes, we saw how that played out, right? And we can keep going. Moses heard and obeyed, right? King Saul, or Joshua, heard and obeyed. King Saul heard, did not obey. We saw how that one played out. King David did both, right? We saw how that played out. Jesus heard and obeyed. Peter heard and obeyed. Ananias and Sapphira heard, disobeyed, right? The Apostle Saul heard and disobeyed, came to repentance, and began to live in obedience to God, right? So we see this. When you look at these stories, when you look at the movements of God and you put that into hear and obey, it helps you understand what is happening in the big picture of what God is desiring for us to do, right? Because now, here's the beautiful thing. You know what I have to do? I have to teach you how to hear. Does it make sense why we talk about this so much? Does it make sense why we're in 1 Timothy teaching you personally how to study Scripture on your own? Because if you can hear God speak to you, then you can obey Him and it'll change your life. And so what's the mark of the life of a Christ follower? It's obedience to God. It's just obedience to God. It's obedience to what He calls us to do. It's marked by obedience to God because you have been saved from independence from God. Does it make sense now? You say you're saved from sin. You're kind of like, sin's this nebulous thing out there where we do bad things to each other and we hate each other and we hurt each other, and that's an outflow of sin. But what's the core of sin? It's independence from God. I don't need you, God. I'll be in charge of my own life. And now God is saving you from independence into a friendship and obedience to Him. Because what's the eternal reward for independence from God? Eternal independence from God, right? That's what it is. It's termed hell. That's how bad eternal independence from God is. To be fully independent of God, that's hell. That is hell. And so God says, I want to save you from that. Being independent from me is not good. You might think it's great right now, but it's not. I want you to be walking with me in fellowship and in unity. And so baptism becomes the first best lesson in learning how to reorient your mind to live in obedience to God. Right? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. You're living sacrifices, man. You're living sacrifices, and you're going to be transformed. You've got to renew your thinking. You're going to be transformed when you renew how you think, because you used to think you can do whatever you want. You used to think you were in charge. You used to think that you were the man and you were calling all the shots. But the way of the king is to live in obedience, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And so you have to, so some of you, that's what's going on. You're wrestling and you're wondering if you're a follower of Christ, and you're wondering if you're really committed to Him, because what you have not settled in your mind is that you will live in obedience to Him, because you've seen what independence from Him looks like and you're not interested in that anymore. Some of you are worn because you're trying to do this. You're trying to play both sides and it doesn't work. I took my kids to Fort Meigs, Jackson and his class to Fort Meigs. They have this punishment thing at Fort Meigs, if you've ever been there. It's like this little doghouse with no sides on it or anything. It's just 2x4 frames. And it comes this really sharp peak. And somebody who was living in disobedience in the army, they would put them on top of it, like sit them right at the peak. And then they would put weights on cannonballs on the end of their, you went there. That's where they went. Yeah. And so they're sitting, and they would leave them up there for hours and hours to remind them, don't disobey us anymore, right? But I just imagine that is how some of us are living here this morning. We're living wedged between two worlds. We want to have it over here, but we want to have it over here. But Jesus says it doesn't work that way. He says nobody can serve two masters. He'll love one and he'll hate the other. I want you to love the one that loves you back. Right? This is what it is. This is what it is. And so imagine when you just decide, I'm going to live to the best of my ability with the filling of the Holy Spirit to guide me and to transform me. I'm going to live in obedience to God as much as I can. Imagine what it's going to be like when you're doing that. Imagine when the war is lessening and lessening in your life. Imagine what your life is going to be like when you're not wasting mental energy and precious time wondering, am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? Do I love God? Do I not love God? Like, imagine when you just settle that. Imagine what your life is going to be like when God is using you to draw people to come to Him in faith, and they make the decision that they're not going to war with Him anymore, but they're going to cross in and they're going to go with Jesus. Imagine that day when you, not me, when you baptize the person that God led you to lead to faith, and you help them take their first step in learning how to be a follower of Christ, and you baptize them. Whoa, can you imagine what that's like? It'll mess with you in a good way, man. It'll change your life. I'm going to ask the band to come up so you know we're about done. Yes. I remember when I was baptized, right? So I came to faith as a teenager. I was not raised in the church, didn't know anything about God. But I came to faith as a teenager, and then immediately I was like, gung-ho, like, Lord, I want everything you got. And then, like, a couple years later, I just started having those questions. Like, am I really a Christian? Am I really a believer? Like, did that sin just eliminate me being, and I would wonder, and I would just like, did I really mean what I said when I was praying on that Thursday night? Did God really do something? And I had these questions that were coming into my mind. And so I remember going to my second church because I had essentially moved. And so I'm going to the church. I'm just helping out, serving wherever they wanted me to. And I remember my pastor one day, he asked me, tell me your story. So I told him my story about how I came to faith. I'm about 18 or 19 years old at this point. And he's like, tell me how you came to faith. So I tell him how I come to faith. And then he says, when have you been baptized? I go, oh, when I was a baby. And he's like, what? I said, well, yeah, I was baptized when I was a baby. That's what my mom told me anyways. And I've believed her up until now. I think I can probably trust that. And he kind of looked at me like weird and was like, well, when did you come to faith? I was like, well, when I was, you know, a teenager, 15, 16 years old. And he's like, but when were you baptized? When I was a baby, right? And it's like, who's on first? And we keep going there. And so finally he goes, you haven't been baptized since you came to faith? And I was like, no. Do I need to be? He's like, yes. Yes. He's like, you need to be baptized. He goes, we're baptizing some people in a couple weeks. You need to be there. I was like, I do. He's like, yes. And so we went and we did it. And we walked out into Lake Erie, and it was East Harbor State Park, and I was baptized there. And I remember coming up on the water. I was like, whoa, this is amazing. Like, it was this incredible moment. And when I look back on that moment when I was baptized, it was that moment when the question started to go away. God did something in that baptism that solidified for me that I really was His, and I never had to doubt, I never had to worry anymore. And it set me up to start trusting Him and have a lifestyle of trust with Him as much as I possibly could. It was the baptism that led to that. And I'm shocked that my church for 3 years when I came to faith never told me that I should be baptized. Even if you don't agree with all of the other benefits of it, there's one reason that every believer should be baptized. Because Jesus said it. And we live lives of obedience to Christ. And so whether you understand it, whether you feel like you're ready, what's the one requirement to being baptized? It's what Larry said earlier, that you are a genuine follower. You are in the family. You believe Jesus is the risen Lord. The Holy Spirit resides in you, and He's transforming you, man. It's not anything I've done. It's what He's done. That's the one requirement. That's it. If you fit that bill and you haven't been baptized, you should be. You should be. Because right now, if you haven't been, if it's out of ignorance, man, you got to step in on that. It's just because you don't feel ready. I'm just going to tell you, you are living in conflict with the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm just going to be straight up with you. To be a believer and to not be baptized is to live in conflict with the Holy Spirit. Is to live in conflict with the teachings of Jesus. Now, is baptism required to be saved? No, it is not. Romans 5:1, Ephesians 2, we are saved by faith. Baptism is the best first lesson in living as an obedient follower of Christ, that He has all authority in heaven and earth, and He has all authority in me. And I'm going to live as a representative of the name. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes because we're going to pray. We're going to ask the question we ask every week. Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? For some of you who are newer believers, I'm going to tell you what God's saying to you. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. That's what he's telling you. And not on your terms, and not in your way. You're baptized because Christ asked you to. If you're a believer and you've already been baptized, I think, you know, maybe it's God's calling you to just increased obedience. Keep studying the word, keep spending time in prayer, learning what he wants you to do, and then go doing it. Not balking at it, not slowing, not pushing back, but just doing it. And if you've been walking with Christ for quite a while and you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. And so if that's you this morning, you're saying, man, I do think I need to be baptized. I want you to check that next step on the back of your connection card. Don't leave without doing that because we want to follow up with you. We're not going to force you to be baptized. We're not going to stick you on that doghouse and weigh you down with cannonballs until you decide to get baptized. That's not what we're going to do. But we're going to teach you and we're going to talk to you why baptism is so important. But I would encourage you, take that next step. Here's the other thing that we want to do this morning. We want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. And so we've got prayer partners who are going to come up to the front right now, and we're going to be ready to pray for you. We're going to sing one more song. And anytime during that song, if you want to pray, you just slip out of your seat and come to the front. And so people are ready down here to pray for you. Whatever it's about, it could be something about the message, it could be about baptism, it could be something completely else. You can pray about any area of your life. Maybe it's something in your business, maybe it's something in your family, maybe it's some health issue. Whatever it is, you come forward and you can pray. And just like Larry said, we have open prayer here. You don't have to be a member of Lighthouse to come forward for prayer, to receive prayer. And I also want to say this, don't ever be embarrassed to want prayer. Don't ever be embarrassed to want prayer. Because every person in this room needs prayer. I need prayer. Larry needs prayer. Josh needs prayer. Every one of us. And so don't ever be embarrassed to want to pray. And so if you want to pray, I'm going to pray for you. And when you're ready, while the band's singing, you can come forward and pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.